God, we thank you so much for making us complete in your Son and providing all the work necessary to save us from our sins, to make us a new creature in Christ, to give us a purpose to do your will, and to equip us with the way to do it. Lord, we thank you for every member of the body here this morning, and I pray we'd be edified with one another and encourage one another to do your will. Amen. Let's talk this morning about important Bible events, part two. Important Bible events that are hardly known. We started this topic last week, and we brought up the idea that when we draw the dispensational chart so many times each year, hopefully that gets ingrained in your mind. The purpose of that is so that you, at least by osmosis a bit, get, by repetition, get a picture of what the Bible is about from beginning to end. Okay? Now, that doesn't encompass everything in the Scripture. And so hopefully you're doing your own Bible study through the Bible, reading through the Bible, so you can fill in the gaps in what we draw in charts. And of course, everyone that draws a chart draws it a little bit differently, and that's to your benefit. So hopefully by this series, some important events that are often left out because there's just not enough time get addressed. Last week we dealt with Israel's fulfilled promises receiving their land. Remember that? How God had promised Abraham land? Abraham always goes on the chart. But the fact that the promise to Abraham to receive the land was fulfilled in the time of Joshua hardly ever makes it to the chart. And sometimes that's something that your opposition doctrinally will bring up. The promises were already fulfilled in Joshua. And we dealt with that last week and how that includes a future promise. We also talked about the kingdom being come. And so we often talk about the gospel, the kingdom Jesus speaks about. But the kingdom actually came back in Solomon's day. And so it says back there that the promises God had for a king and a kingdom through David were fulfilled in part by Solomon back here. And we described the extent of that kingdom and how wealthy Solomon was, and how it was a worldwide type of thing, and people across the world came to Israel to receive wisdom from this man that God had blessed with wisdom. Okay, and so he had a kingdom come. We also talked about Israel's division, how that after Solomon, because of the second part of his life, where he disobeyed God, God had said the kingdom will be rent in two. It'll be divided. And so we talked about how what was, used to be one nation was split into two, Israel and Judah, Israel being 10 tribes and Judah being the two called southern tribes around Jerusalem. Okay. And these are important events to know. The kingdom had come during Solomon because in the future, in the New Testament, we read about the gospel of the kingdom. But what is it talking about? Well, in the mind of the Hebrews, of the Jews, they would look back to the kingdom that God had promised, but also had partially fulfilled with Solomon, how great that was. And so when Jesus said, one greater than Solomon has come, they have a frame of reference, right? So it's good for you to understand that kingdom back in Solomon's day and the extent of that. We also covered, also important, this division in Israel and why it was important that when Jesus came, he chose 12 apostles, and why James 1:1 says he's writing to the 12 apostles, and why Jesus said multiple times in his ministry he had sheep from another flock, and why he's trying to gather things into one, and what that meant. Because people will often say, well, he's talking about the church there. The two become one. No, he's talking about these two right here. We went back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and read the prophecies about how these two broken branches of Israel will be put back together into one branch with one shepherd and one Lord and one nation over the other nations. And so there'll be a reunion here. Okay. And so these are the important events that don't make it to the chart often, but they're important in your Bible to understand God's work through history. So hopefully we're having fun with this. This week we're dealing with one event which is significant that many people don't even know is in the Bible, or if you do know, it's often not talked about very much. Okay. Hopefully this will help you understand the structure of your Bible a bit more and why certain things happen in the New Testament the way they do. Okay. And that being Israel's captivity, Israel's exile. Israel, who had the land and had a kingdom back here, and when their nation was split, you find in the book of Kings, following the lineage of the leaders of these 10 tribes, and in the book of Chronicles, which are parallel history to the kings, a list of kings following Judah's reign, okay, down here in the southern tribes, which is why you have books there that are parallel. They seem redundant, but they're talking about the two separate split nations of Israel, okay? And when you talk about having the land and the kingdom and the split nation, eventually Israel and Judah fall and they fall and are taken captive out of the land, their kingdom is removed, and they cease to be the people of God. Okay? Which is interesting, because that's what people think is happening to Israel today, that they've ceased to be the people of God. There's a parallel. Okay? But it's all happened before. And that's the point that I'm trying to make with these important Bible events, is that these things have happened before, and they'll happen again. You see? There's this cyclical nature to prophecy in this way. And so, Israel's prophecies and fulfillment, and when we read about Israel's kingdom and their future hope, we've got to read them in the light and the understanding of this exile, this captivity, in which Israel fell and was taken captive. And then Judah, a little bit later, fell, and they were taken captive by the Gentiles. Okay. Captive to Gentiles. As I mentioned, this is not the first time for Israel to reject God. When we think about today, Israel being fallen, and think about today, Israel being in a rejection of Jesus Christ, it's not the first time Israel's rejected God. It's not the first time Israel's fallen. It's not the first time they've been removed to go live among the Gentiles, which they are today. Okay? Israel has not been God's people before, and the things that happened in Israel's past are a shadow of things that shall come, is what Paul says in Colossians 2:16. And what we saw last week, what Micah 7 says as well. Micah said, as it was in the days of old, it will happen again. Okay? So what about this exile? What about this captivity? What is this all about, where they're exiled out of the land? They're taken captive among the Gentiles. That wasn't Israel's designed state, understand. God created the nation of Israel. Remember Abraham's promises, the part of the chart we do talk about? To be a nation above the nations, to rule over the nations. Right? And then not be subject to any of the nations. Only God alone would be the king of Israel, right? The God of Israel. So when Israel and Judah, the nation, is taken captive to Gentiles, being their servants, that's not their right place, right? And when they're out of the land that God promised them, that's not their right place. And this makes up a major portion of your Old Testament. Okay? In fact, on your outline here, I list a title called The Prophets of the Exile, right? In fact, all of your prophets in the Old Testament that have their own books are talking to and about Israel's exile and their captivity. And so we talk about the law given to Moses in Genesis, and we mention the prophets, but all of the prophetic books you have, I mean the actual prophetic books, the major prophets, the minor prophets, right? There's some 16 of them, 16, 17 of them, have to do with Israel's fall and their captivity. Okay? Anyone studied the prophets before? Like studied some of the minor prophets are short, and so if you're of the kind to read the shorter books first, you probably read some of those. We studied Obadiah here verse by verse some years back. But God sent all those prophets to warn Israel, to warn Judah of their fall. Because their fall here is a result of their disobedience, right? Their fall and their captivity to Gentiles. And by the way, how do they get taken out of the land? They don't go peacefully. There's a battle. There's a war. There's punishment. Enemies come in and they fight and Jerusalem gets destroyed. It gets burned up, right? And so this is, in the prophets, declared to be, before it happens, declared to be God's wrath upon them. And it describes in detail what will happen. Okay, we'll cover in a few weeks how we know the Bible is true. And one reason we know it's true is because of the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. A lot of fulfilled prophecies occurred when God sent the prophets to talk about what would happen for Israel and Judah to be taken out of their land and taken captive to the Gentiles. And then what would happen later? And it was said before the things happened. And then they happened. You see, as the prophet said. Fulfilled prophecy. In your Bible, fulfilled prophecy. Okay, and this is just the Old Testament. And so what I've listed on your outline here is four groups of prophets. Right? By the way, these prophets sent to talk about Israel's fall and talk about their captivity. Some of them also talked about, which we'll talk about next week, their return. The return to the land. Okay. God always sent prophets to tell about his punishment to people. God has never punished the world without first telling them. People talk about God being a violent God. And I looked in the Bible for anywhere where God is described to be violent. And that word is never used to describe God. Right? You say, well, just look what he did. He killed so many people. That's his judgment. Okay? You don't call the judge violent when he throws someone in prison. You don't call the judge violent when he takes a criminal and says, sorry, you can't shoot people anymore. Right? That's not violence. The word violent comes from the word for violate. You know what violate means? To transgress, to infringe upon something that is yours and not mine. And so I violate something of you. And so for me to be violent, I have to come to innocent people and take away what is yours, to violate something of you. And so people are violent. People kill and hurt and maim and destroy for no reason. Okay? And no good reason, if they even have a reason. That's violence. God in the Bible says, if you do wrong, there's judgment coming. And then he warns you, don't do the wrong. Repent. Stop doing the wrong. Repent. Don't do it. It's coming. And then it comes. Then people have the audacity to say, God, you're violent. You know, I warned you. I showed you my long-suffering and grace. I sent people to tell you about it, and you rejected them. And this is the story of the Scripture, which should teach us something. It taught Israel something. Even this dispensation of grace, okay? There's a judgment coming. Our message is grace, to be saved from it. It's very easy to be saved from it, but there's judgment coming. And so Romans 1 talks about that, how there's judgment and wrath going to come, and it's been revealed to all men, because in this dispensation, all men can be saved by grace, which means that all men are sinners who need to be saved by grace, right? So the judgment is made clear. There's no one that will escape God's judgment except by God's grace, except by believing the gospel. And so anyway, I point that out just to say that God always sends prophets to foretell of these things. So when we read about the disaster and the judgment and the punishment and the events of what happened when Israel was destroyed and the people were taken away and killed and all that, God has sent prophets to warn them. All of the prophetic books of your Old Testament, meaning from Isaiah there through Malachi, were about this. You can divide the prophetic books into four groups, which I put on your outline here. And the four groups are those that prophesy before the exile to Israel. So pre-exile to Israel. You have a group that prophesies about pre-exile to Judah. Because remember, there's two different people, right? Different nations. Then there's a group of prophets that prophesy during the exile here. And then there's prophets that wrote their books post-exile. Okay? Get that? Four groups. One, two, three, four. What's interesting about this is you follow the books I've listed there in the categories. That is the order of the books in your Bible. You didn't know that, did you? Based on this exile and captivity is how the books are put in your Bible. Now, the prophets are divided between the major prophets and the minor prophets. You know this before, right? The biggest ones, the most important ones are first. Then all these minor ones. There's 12 minor ones, right? But apart from that distinction, you have them in the order in which they prophesied. Pre-exile to Israel, pre-exile to Judah, during the exile, and post-exile. I put in bold, those four that are in bold, those are the major prophets. And so those come first. And so in your Bible are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You see them in order? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then after that, the minor prophets. In the order, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Micah, Nahum, or Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum. Then Habakkuk, however you want to say that, Zephaniah, and then you go down to Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You see that? So the minor prophets are listed in the order of pre-Israel, pre-Judah, exile, and post. That's how they're made up in your Bible. If you didn't know, that's why they're in the order that they are. Okay? And that should help us. This is why this event is so significant for you to understand in the Bible. The Bible is put together in such a way. All right? What you find is when you go to the pre-exile prophets for Israel, you find guys like Isaiah, you find Joel, you find Hosea, and these guys were prophesying to these people, the 10 tribes, that if you don't repent, God's judgment is going to come, you're going to be taken out of the land, you're going to be punished. Right? Of course, in some of those prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, Joel specifically, you'll find at the end of those books a future hope. So he warns them of this fall and then says, in the future, you're going to return. There's always that future hope given. But they were writing to Israel. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 7. You know what's interesting about some of this stuff? Studying the prophets, and these are big books, folks, a third of your Bible or more. We don't have time to cover it in one lesson, but it's important to know at least a general summary of what was going on and why, because when you understand that, you'll understand why certain things are said or that are done in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 7, for example. Here's a trivia question for you. Were any of the prophets sent to Gentiles? Think about it. Jeopardy question. The most famous one. Jonah sent to Gentiles would be Jonah, right? He was told to go to Nineveh, who were Gentiles. He said, no, ain't going there. Of course, the whole whale thing happened. And then he goes there, right? He went to Gentiles. And what happened to these Gentiles? He went there and he said, God's judgment upon you Gentiles. And rightly so, you're Gentiles, right? Then what happens? They repent, sackcloth and ashes. And God says, all right, you repented? No judgment. And Jonah's going, what was all that? I was in a whale and I'm out. And so, you know, the last chapter is kind of confusing because Jonah's there weeping or, you know, frustrated, pouting, you know, because you said judgment and it ain't happening. God says because they repented, right? So God sent a prophet to Gentiles. The Gentiles repented and Jonah's upset, right? Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 through 9. During Jesus' earthly ministry, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered a Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, a centurion was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. Okay, a Gentile. When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, now, was Jesus sent to Gentiles? No, he said so. Matthew 15, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Right? But when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, don't reject us outright. He is worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, hath built us a synagogue. Unlike the Ninevites, right, who weren't worthy of receiving Jonah, but got something there anyway to teach Israel a lesson, this centurion was worthy. And why was he worthy? Because he had blessed Israel, which of course was Abraham's promise. God told Abraham, if people bless you, if the nations bless you, they'll be blessed. And so this was the only way to get blessing from Jesus in his earthly ministry if you were a Gentile, was if you blessed Israel first, right? And there were people who did that, the Canaanite woman and here the centurion. In verse 6, Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, don't even trouble yourself to come to my house. He said, we know that you can heal my servant from where you're at. That's my paraphrase. And in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them and turned him about to the people that were with him, who were Jews, right? And said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here comes a prophet, and he's about to go to these Gentiles. The Gentiles say, don't even come. We know you can heal it. And Jesus says, amazing. There's faith among the Gentiles and not in Israel. I wonder where we've seen that before. Jonah. Before God sends his punishment on the nation of Israel, he sends a prophet to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles repent. What's that lesson? Prove to these people. You better repent. Those guys repented. You see how they got saved? If you repent, you'll get saved. You see, but what happens? Israel doesn't repent. They don't, and they get punishment. So Gentiles receive something that they didn't. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When you know these things in the Old Testament, you see them happen again in the New Testament. Okay, they happen again. By the way, was Jonah a type of anyone in your Bible? Did Jonah mention in the New Testament anywhere? Jesus said, the only sign given to you will be that of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the heart of the earth. Jonah died in the whale. You can read Jonah chapter 2 and see that he was in hell crying out. And he was resurrected when he got spit out of that whale. There's no need to try to make the guy live in the belly. He saw gates in hell and was praying from hell. And then he coughed him up. He was resurrected from the dead. Jesus said, just like Jonah, I'm going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and I'm going to raise from the dead. Okay. So you see these things come back up in Jesus' ministry. This was the prophets to Israel. All right? There's many more examples of that. For example, at Pentecost, what does Peter say, filled with the Holy Ghost, when he says the Holy Ghost is poured out here? And then what time does he say that it is? What does he say in Acts 2:16? You guys know his first words? Yeah. First he says, these guys aren't drunk like you think. He says that first. But then he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, which category is Joel in? Before the fall. Before Israel's fall, Peter says, this is the same thing Joel was talking about, only this is the fulfillment. So what's Peter going to say? Repent. If you don't repent, Peter says, the same thing will happen to you that Joel talked about. Right? A fall will occur. You'll be taken captive to the Gentiles. You see? It happened before. Peter's saying it'll happen again. In Acts 2:16. This is what Joel spoke about. Let's move on to the pre-Judah prophets. okay, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. In these prophets, you find these guys talking about Jerusalem fallen. Okay, you talk about the lamentation, because these guys, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, they're talking to Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem was at. Now, Israel, they were God's people, right? But Jerusalem, God's city, God's temple was here. And so in these books, more than in these prophets, you find lamentation. In fact, one book's called Lamentations, which is about Jeremiah crying in the city because he's looking around going, it's gone. This great city is gone. How great that was, it disappeared, right? That's what Jeremiah is talking about, warning them, look, you need to repent or else the city is going to be destroyed. He writes Lamentations after it's destroyed. Habakkuk and Zephaniah talk about the same thing. It will be destroyed if you don't repent, this city, this temple. Okay. Look at Matthew 26. What you find in Jeremiah 31 is that before the city is destroyed and before his punishment comes, God sends prophets to warn Judah of what's going to happen. Jesus went to Jerusalem many times in his ministry, okay, and he warned the city of what would happen, the destruction that would happen. Remember how many times Jesus said, woe, W-O-E, woe, right? Woe unto you. And he's talking about Jerusalem, right, because they're failing to repent. But Matthew 26, to a small group of people who would be thrown in jail eventually, Peter was thrown in jail in the early book of Acts, Matthew 26, 28, what does he say in this small room to these people? This is my blood of the New Testament. He eats the Passover meal with them, breaks the bread, says, I'm going to break my body for you. This is my blood of the New Testament for you. Okay, and he says this in here, okay, among the Jews in Jerusalem, right, before they crucify him, right? Jeremiah is in the same situation. You know Jeremiah was thrown in prison? Okay, Jeremiah was thrown in prison. And what's it found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31? The New Covenant, right? In Jeremiah, it says, God will destroy your city if you don't repent, and here's a New Covenant, right? Jesus comes to Jerusalem and says, your city is going to be gone if you don't follow me, and then he gives his disciples the New Testament, right? The law and the prophets spoke of Jesus, folks. If you don't understand the prophets, you're not going to understand why Jesus did some things he did, okay? Understand this exile, this captivity period, and how he sent prophets before the punishment, before their fall in captivity to the Gentiles, all right? So you find that New Testament in Jeremiah 31, just like Matthew 26. What about those prophets who were writing during the exile? These are guys like Ezekiel and Daniel. Remember Ezekiel starts out in chapter 1? I was sitting by the river Kebar, right? I was sitting by the river. Why is he sitting by the river? Because he's been taken captive by Gentiles. He's not in Jerusalem. He's been taken away, and he's, you know, they're slaves, they're servants now, the Gentiles, and he's sitting there, and suddenly he gets this vision from God. And Ezekiel is all about these people in captivity, these prophecies God gives them. Now, these things have already occurred, right? The punishments happened. They didn't repent. But now you have these guys here, Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel, you know the lion's den story? Why was he in the lion's den? Because the Gentile king put him there, right? Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which wasn't their real names, by the way, right? Those were their Gentile names. They had Hebrew names, which were better, right? They didn't bow down to the statue. Why did they have to bow down? Because they were in Gentile. They were captive of the Gentiles, you see. The whole book of Daniel was written of these guys that were taken captive and were in Babylon, right? Daniel climbed the ladder in Babylon's political system where he was pretty high up in the system, so much so that when the empire changed empires from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire, Daniel remained. It's like, you know, the guys in the White House. Sometimes the leader changes, the same guys behind the curtain, you know. It's like Daniel. Okay, Daniel was there during the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar because he interpreted his dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then he stayed there after the Persians came. Thus, Darius, the Persian king, put him in the lion's den, you see. And so these guys wrote during that time. And Daniel's a fascinating book because it describes what God is going to do in the future. When you're taken captive of the Gentiles, God wants these people to know that I will bring you back to your land, right? That's fascinating. So even though God prophesied, and it's already happened now, all this destruction and wrath and removal of the land and the kingdom is now gone, and the lamentation that Jeremiah wrote about, now Daniel, he's telling Daniel, you're going to come back to the land. Because God made a promise, remember, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So Daniel talks about this, and it's in Daniel you'll find the change of the empires and how these things will not complete, is what Daniel says, until there will be a kingdom set up on earth from God, it will be the kingdom of God on earth, and I'll bring Israel back together and the reconciliation of Israel and everything else. That's what Daniel talks about. So these prophets are written to Israel among the Gentiles about their return to the land and their kingdom. All they had to do was wait. That's all they had to do. They had to endure. Okay, look at Mark 13. Mark 13. They had to endure. In fact, Daniel waited a long time. What used to be a lot of Christians' favorite verses in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts to prosper you, which is not the King James Version, right? King James Version makes a lot more sense. Jeremiah 29, that passage is talking about people being taken captive, and God says, as they're being taken away, Jeremiah writes this and says, don't worry, guys, it's only been for 70 years. 70 years? That's a while, right? But that's the prophecy. It'll only be 70 years. And 70 years later, they return. It's fulfilled. The prophecy is fulfilled, okay? Which tells you, again, divinely inspired and all that business. But the prophecy here, Jeremiah wrote, was that he'll come back. You'll come back in 70 years. During the captivity, Daniel's in the captivity. He was a young guy when Jeremiah was alive. And Daniel reads Jeremiah, and it says, Daniel, I read Jeremiah in the book, and it said for 70 years. He looks at his calendar and goes, hey, lucky me. Daniel says, 70 years is up. He prays to God, and God sends an angel and says, good job, Daniel. You made the calculation, which is why every Christian lunatic today is trying to calculate the end times. They want God's angel to come to them. I just know it. That's what happened to Daniel. But God prophesied the 70 years. Daniel figured it out. He read from the book. It wasn't that difficult. And the angel came and told him a greater prophecy that, yeah, 70 years, this is going to happen. And here's even more prophecy about the future kingdom. And Daniel contains all this. Okay, well, there's a timing, a calendar in Daniel about the future, even from this captivity. Daniel is what contains the prophecy where you can calculate the year that Jesus would be born. Okay, from Daniel's prophecy. So since he knew the 70 years, God said, I'll give you a little bit more. How about this? And from Daniel, you can calculate in history when Jesus would be born. That's why the wise men knew. How did those wise men know? Must have been astrology, right? Must have been the newspaper. Look at the newspaper and says, today a king will be born in Israel. No. They figured it out based on the prophets that had prophesied it during the captivity. Okay. Meanwhile, fascinating reading. In Mark 13:13, all they had to do was wait. When he tells Daniel 490 years later, Daniel's going, I'll be dead by then. But Israel had to wait. Mark 13:13. The teaching here that Jesus teaches, during when Jesus came, remember Israel was servants to the Romans? You know this, right? Israel was not a free country. They were under Roman rule. Thus Pilate and thus the centurions and everything else. So they were still with Gentile lordship over them. But when Jesus comes, he says it's going to happen again. There's going to be punishment and wrath. Okay, and you're going to be taken of men and held before courts and trials and councils like Daniel was. Interpret this dream or die, is what it said to Daniel, right? And Jesus tells these people, don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what to say, just like Daniel, who didn't know what in the world that dream meant until God told him, right? Daniel wasn't that sort of genius. God revealed it to him. And Jesus says the same thing to his apostles. In Mark 13:13, he says, verse 12, brother shall betray brother to death, the father, the son, the children shall raise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. Why would that happen? What in the world could split families? Maybe when you're taken captive by Gentiles and they're threatening you with your life unless you confess or tell or you know, tattle on someone, right? Maybe you'll speak up, right? You won't like it, but that's what's going to happen. Verse 13, he says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, we'll talk next week about the return, the remnant that comes back from the Gentiles back into the land. You know, the remnant that returned was only the faithful remnant. We'll read about next week. Those who would not keep God's laws, they didn't get to come back. Okay, but Nehemiah and Ezra dealt with that, right? But Jesus says, if you follow me in my name's sake, you'll be persecuted and hated of all men. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. What happens if you don't endure to the end? Sorry, you don't get in the kingdom. You don't get to come back into the land, right? And so, Mark 13, Jesus is saying the same thing that had happened before during Daniel and these and Israel taken captive. Look at Hebrews 10:32. There's nothing new. This is going to be weird to say. There's nothing new, it seems like, about the New Testament in that everything in the New Testament was prophesied before. Except for this thing in Paul's epistles. This mystery kept secret since the world began. When you're reading the Hebrew epistles, you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything Jesus did, everything that will be done for Israel was prophesied already. And they were in shadows and types in Israel's history. Say, why do I need to read Israel's history? Isn't that just old ancient history? Well, what if God told you that that ancient history was a shadow, a picture, an image, a parallel, a mirror to what will happen? Suddenly it gets a lot more exciting. And you go back and read the wilderness wanderings when God gave them daily bread, and you know why Jesus taught his disciples to pray for daily bread. Whoa. Make the connection. That makes sense. Right? There's pictures about shadows. There's the way it happened here, Jesus said it's going to happen again. This is part of what happened there, the captivity, the fall. It will happen again, right? And so people who are in captivity, the Israelites, the remnant who's going to be held captive to the Gentiles, they can learn from these guys back here, the prophets. And in fact, the apostles, the Hebrew epistles talk about that. Where am I? Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, right? The same Hebrews whose ancestors had been through the rise of the kingdom, the split of the kingdom, the fall of the kingdom, the captive to the Gentiles, and the return to the land. And then over here is Jesus and John the Baptist, the New Testament, right? So Hebrews is talking about these guys over here saying, it's going to happen again, boys. This is that which Joel spoke about. Calculate the years with Daniel. The guys in Hebrews were believing Jesus was the Christ, and because of that, the Jews in Jerusalem kicked them out. Saul chased them down and slaughtered them, right? Not on the scale of Nebuchadnezzar, right? But these guys weren't allowed in the city that was rightfully theirs. They were the followers of Christ. They're the ones that deserve to have that kingdom, right? So Hebrews is comforting them while they're in exile out of their city. That's what Hebrews is. Hebrews is talking to Hebrews who aren't in the city that God promised them when he said, stay in Jerusalem. Well, they were there as long as they could, and then Saul kicked them out. Right? So while they're not in this city, Hebrews is saying, well, this is what you do. Right? And Hebrews chapter 10 says this in verse 32. What shall I more say? Now, Hebrews 10 is what I want. Hebrews 10, 32. Call to remembrance the former days. That's what Israel is always called to do. Remember the days of old. Why? He's not talking about your grandpa's days or something like that. He's talking about that were recorded in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Remember the days of old. Because Micah 7 says that as it happened in the days of old, I'll do them again. I'll rebuild the waste places and this sort of thing. It's always harkening back to Israel's Scriptures. Call remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured great light of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. He's saying in Hebrews 10, as we'll say in Hebrews 11, that you facing suffering is in the same vein as all your fathers before you who faced suffering. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Abraham by faith did something. Noah by faith did something. And Jacob by faith. And David by faith. And they were given to lions and slaughters. And Hebrews 11 talks about this, right? What's the admonition to these guys? You are right with them. They can feel better or not. You know, depends how you preach it, I guess, right? But Hebrews 10, verse 34 says, ye had compassion on me in my bonds. The author of Hebrews was in chains, and some of these people who were Hebrews were being threatened with chains. Just like those who were taken captive before were in chains to those in Babylon. Similar. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. While you're in exile, don't neglect the Lord, right? Your faith, the confidence. Before the punishment happened, God said to repent. After it happened, he said, don't forget me and your covenant. Don't lose faith because you're taken captive. Just because you're punished doesn't mean you give up. Right? Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Promise of what, folks? After the 70 years, after God's will is accomplished, you'll receive the return. You'll receive that kingdom. Right? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. He that comes is going to come with the kingdom. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's an exile promise right there. While you're here, if you love it in Babylon, and you just forget all of God's laws, and you'll stay in Babylon. Okay? But if you endure, and you hold the confidence, and live by faith, and don't draw back, then you'll be with the Lord, right? In the kingdom. Verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So Hebrews 11 talks about sacrificing the current pleasures for the future pleasures in that kingdom. Right? That's what Hebrews is about. So you've heard people talk about, well, this world's not my home and that sort of thing. And that's true in the sense that we're ambassadors, and so this isn't our world either. But those scriptures about, typically they pull from, are from the Hebrews. Because they also were not in their city. They didn't have their kingdom. And they were in this captivity. What happened before happens again. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Look what it says here. Hebrews 13, verse 14. It says, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Okay. Hebrews doesn't say, we have a city. It's just up there. It says, we don't have a city here, but we're seeking one to come here. That means they currently don't have a city. Cityless, right? You were never given a city. You have no promise of a city. You're in Christ. That's your place. That's where you belong. So right now, you're where you belong. These people aren't where they belong when they're captive. The Hebrews here aren't where they belong when they're not in the kingdom. You say, you're right where you belong in Christ. Difference doctrinally. Let's move on here. We've got to get through this outline. What about the post-exile prophets? These guys over here, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last three prophets of your Old Testament, that wrote these books after the fall, the captivity, and after they returned. We'll cover the return next week. Those are the guys writing here. What's interesting is these guys also talk about God's wrath and judgment. Right? So it can't be talking about this wrath and judgment. It's talking about a future wrath and judgment. These guys talk about a kingdom come. So it can't be talking about Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a future kingdom. We'll deal with that. Malachi actually prophesies of John the Baptist. It'd be in the last book here, the post-exile prophets. It says, there'll be a messenger come before the way of the Lord, right? And John the Baptist. And so, it foretells of that. Zechariah foretells of the crucifixion. About the piercing the hands of the Messiah and all this stuff, right? Remember the riding into Jerusalem on the ass there? Remember that prophecy? It's Zechariah. Zechariah talks about coming Christ and the coming kingdom and the judgment that will come before that. So there's a future. The point here is there's a future wrath and judgment. What has happened before will happen again. That's what you learn in the prophets. Okay? So it's strange that when people come to the scripture, rather not strange, but simply maybe simplistic, people come to the Bible, and they see that today, look at Romans 11, verse 11. They see that today Israel's fallen, and today Israel doesn't have any promises with God. They read that in Paul's epistles of all places. Right? And they make the conclusion that God is done with Israel. Right? He's now dealing with the church. Israel's gone. They messed up. They killed their Messiah. They're done. Right? Time for plan B. This is wrong. Okay? It's not a plan B. The mystery is not plan B. The mystery was God's will kept secret since the world began. And this whole thing with Israel, God knew what was going to happen. In fact, he shadowed it before. Right? If he shadowed it before, what happens when Israel falls today? Are they staying fallen? They fell back here, and it says they're going to return. Romans 11:11, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? When they didn't believe Christ and they crucified their Messiah, did they stumble so that they would fall so that God could say, I'm done with you guys. I'm dealing with this new creature called the church. Paul says, no, they didn't stumble that they should fall. God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You see. And so, Gentiles have the rule here. Let's read verse 12. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let's look at what's happened here. If the fall of Israel, the fall of Judah, means the riches of these guys, why is it their riches back here in the Old Testament? They literally went into the temple that had tons of gold, tons, literally tons of gold and silver, and they ransacked the place. Took the gold and silver, took the people, and said, you're my servants. And Daniel, I'm pretty sure, profited the Babylonians for years, or else he would have been fired. Right? The Gentiles were made wealthy by their taking over Israel and Judah, which was part of God's punishment. Right? That was what God had prophesied. But if that's the case, it's the riches of the Gentiles, does that mean Israel's done? It wasn't then, and that's what Paul says. He says, how much more their fullness? If their fall blesses Gentiles, imagine what happens when they return and they become that kingdom, the actual kingdom, greater than Solomon's. If the world was blessed back here, they'll be blessed even more when the kingdom comes in the future. So Paul's saying, yeah, Israel is fallen, but they're not done. Right? God has fulfilled his promise. The cycle's not done yet. The prophecy's not yet fulfilled. That's what he's saying. That's why down in verse 25, Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. The part there has to do with partial time, not forever. In part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I don't want to debate what the fullness of the Gentiles become in is, except to only to show you the similarity between Israel's fall becoming a time that Daniel speaks about where Gentiles rule the world. It's an interesting fact of history that the great empires of the Gentiles, whether they be the Greeks or even the Egyptians, but the Greeks and the Persians, right, and the Romans, occurred after Israel's fall. Okay? There was no Gentile empire like there was in the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians until God said, Israel, you're fallen. Right? And today, God's dealing with the church. This is true. And Israel is not who God is dealing with because Israel's fallen. Right? But Paul's making the point in Romans 11 is Israel's going to return. They've got promises and covenants. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. They shall come out of Zion to deliver and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. As it says in the prophets, as it says in Isaiah. Okay. Israel has fallen. Let's look back at Leviticus 26. We got to understand this captivity because it's a shadow of things to come. If we want to know what will happen in the future in Israel's return, Revelation is not the first book you start with. You go back and read Genesis. You go back and read Leviticus, of all places. I keep telling you we should study this verse by verse. You scoff. Leviticus 26 is great. Well, great in the sense of Bible study. Most of it's a curse. What Leviticus 26 is in Israel's law, which is a covenant, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you, right? Leviticus 26 is God saying, when you do good, these are the rewards you get. These are the blessings. It tells them very clearly. And it says, when you do bad, these are the specific bad things that will happen. And God is so specific with these bad things. And they actually are a lot more in the chapter than the good things, which is scary. But what's neat about this is it's not only just a covenant, it's a prophecy. Because you can read the curses of Leviticus 26, and it reads as a future history of Israel. And I'm not talking here about things like, oh, and I'll, you know, you'll die and you'll feel bad, you know. Which isn't a prophecy really at all. It's just kind of like a 50-50 chance, right? I'm talking about, like, this is what will happen. There'll be a time where you disobey me, okay, and after I've warned you this time and that time, and when you disobey me, I will send bears to eat your children. You go, whoa. Of course, you know, this comes later, but that's pretty specific too, isn't it? I mean, bears? What? And there's an interesting story, which Pam hasn't taught the kids yet. I don't know why. But interesting story, and I think it's 1 Kings, okay, where after Elijah goes up to heaven, Elijah crosses back over. Remember that story? Elisha comes back over the river, and the first thing that happens is some kids are making fun of how little hair he had. Remember that? Bald head. And then bears come out of the forest and eat them up. And you're going, why is that in the Bible? Well, Leviticus 26, that's why. It's there because it's a fulfillment of the prophecy. Because in that change of prophets was a change, a step forward in Israel's history, prophetically, where God said, you've crossed the line. It wasn't the bald head thing. It was the nation. Right? Although I can make a preaching for that, can't I? But it was a time in Israel's history where God said, you've crossed this line, and this is the sign you've crossed the line. Right? Elijah had been warning them for years. And when Elisha came and those bears eat those children, you should be able to remember, if you read the law of Leviticus 26, oh, right, God said bears would eat our children, which is odd. That doesn't happen every day. But see, that's how you know it's prophetic fulfilled. Okay? Leviticus 26, I don't want to spend all day on it. Look at verse 26. There are actually, I was talking about these progressive steps in Israel's history. There's four or five of these different steps where they move forward in Israel's history. And there's four or five of these different levels of punishment. They get worse and worse. The beginning is one level and it gets worse and worse. The bears, I think, is level 3 or 4. But verse 26, when I have broken the state of your bread. This is the point where God says, here's this level where when I have broken the staff of your bread. And it says in verse 27, you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me. Then this is what I'll do. I will walk contrary to you, also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images. I'll cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Now, that's pretty bad. That wasn't the first curse. The first curse wasn't God saying, I'm going to abhor you. This was later on, after repeated lack of repentance and obedience. Verse 31, I will make your cities waste. I will bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, your sacrifices. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished. I will scatter you among the heathen, that's the Gentiles, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Okay, that is the captivity. Leviticus 26 tells beforehand, hundreds of years before, what will happen when they cross a certain point and they disobey the prophets. I will destroy your cities. Read in 2 Chronicles 36, read in 2 Kings chapter 17, chapter 25. You can read about these statements being repeated and their cities being destroyed in the way that it's described here. Okay? It's interesting. You're in Leviticus 26. We just read some of it down to verse 30. What happens after the captivity? What happens after this punishment? What's next in their covenant? Read down to verse 40. We skipped some verses there. We talked about a remnant in verse 35 through 39, that there will be a remnant. And that remnant will remain. In verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquity of the fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me and that they have walked contrary to me, if they confess their iniquities, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and also my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Okay? After the captivity, if they confess their sins, God says, I'll bring you back, even after that. What happens when Israel falls in the book of Acts? What do the apostles tell them to do in 1 John 1, verse 9? Confess your sins. He is just to hear your cry. Leviticus 26, 40 is what 1 John's quoting. He says the next thing happening is after you're cast out of the city, after God's rejected you, after the punishment comes, that Peter says, this is what Joel said, you better confess your sins. Because then God will bring you back into the land. See, God's promises are yea and amen. They will not be destroyed. When God said he'll do something, he will do it. And he gave to Israel these promises. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Understanding the captivity in Leviticus 26 can help you understand why Hebrews and 1 John was written. Why Peter says the things that he says. It also tells you that's not the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay? It's prophecy. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. You haven't been here in a while. 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles. 36 verse 15. Verse 14. We'll start verse 14. This is at the end. 2 Chronicles is about Judah, remember? This is at the end of Judah, right before they fell. 2 Chronicles is chronicling what happened. In verse 14, moreover, the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, sending prophets, messengers. He sent them prophets because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see, God loved Israel even when they sinned so much, and he sent prophets to warn them. But they mocked the messengers of God, verse 16. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That means God didn't relieve it. He let the whole thing be destroyed. Okay. People today talk about when Christ came, God still loved Israel, that he sent Jesus Christ to minister to them, and they killed him on the cross, and that was it. God had enough. Really? Sounds like to me you're putting a cap on God's long suffering, which he promised that he would give to Israel forever. That was his promise. God didn't say to Abraham, I will give you blessings until you make me really mad. I'll make you promises. And this is the promise I'll make to you. You know, he added the law, but he made promises. And here it says, even at this point right here, where Israel's already fallen, and he gives to Judah prophets and he says, please repent. I don't want to destroy this house. This is his house, right? This land, the people, and they don't, right? They mocked the messengers, they despised the messengers, they killed the messengers. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary and had no compassion upon young men or maidens, so on and so forth. Verse 18, they took all the vessels of the house, all the gold and everything else. They burnt the house down in verse 19. And it's the end of the book. I mean, they're done. There's no more Jerusalem. There's no more Judah. Right? Because it's destroyed. So, you see Israel fallen back here. You know what happened in 70 AD? Look at Luke chapter 21. 78, that's 70 years after Jesus was born, right? Same thing happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. Up until the 20th century, there was no Jews in Jerusalem. That's not the topic today. I don't want to talk about that right now. But for some 2,000 years, since 70 AD, there was no Jerusalem and Jews in Jerusalem. In Luke 21, Jesus warns about this. Jesus, sent of God to Israel, not only to manifest him as the Christ, but to preach, you need to repent, follow me. And he warns them of the punishment that will come if they don't. And Luke 21 is about this. He says, verse 22, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. In verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall be led away captive unto all nations. Has that ever happened before? Yeah, it's happened before. That's not the first time this happens. They'll be captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It sounds like Jesus could be writing his own Chronicles. Or it could be, this is happening again. Right? By the way, you know where that saying came from, third time's a charm? Right? The charm thing is questionable, but all over the Scripture, you see this. Third time's a charm. Right? First time, kingdom. Second time, Christ comes. Third time, what happens when Christ comes that time? It's going to stay forever, folks. Right? There's a captivity here. They're fallen over here in Romans chapter 11. They reject Jesus. They're falling in. The third time, there's no third time. Right? There's the First Testament, Second Testament, and that's it. You see? Meanwhile, I don't want to go down that road, but look at 2 Chronicles 24. Luke 21, 24. You see the times of the Gentiles back here. You see Jesus talking about the time of the Gentiles over here. In 70 AD, the Romans came to Jerusalem and great disaster, great wrath, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. Jews were scattered about and they'd lived for 2,000 years among the Gentiles until John Hagee and Jerry Falwell sent letters to you to drive them back there. God said, I will bring them back. And there is a small group, and yet a group, of Orthodox Jews today who said, we will not go back to the land until God tells us to. And I say they're being obedient to Daniel. Disobedient to Christ, which is their salvation problem. But that's what Daniel did. Daniel said, I'm not going back until God says so. And he waited in Babylon until it was time. And for Jews to go back when it's not time, they're disobeying God. They were promised the land, but if you don't know about the captivity, you don't think there's any a time where Israel shouldn't have the land. There was a time Israel shouldn't have the land. You understand? God took them out of the land. If they were to go back, if they turned around, walk back in, God said, get out. You know, not your land. And that's what's going on today as well. But again, I'm not trying to go down that road. Where did I tell you to turn? 2 Chronicles 24? The things that happened in Israel's captivity, before it, during it, after, are repeated in the New Testament, not under the mystery, but for Israel. In 2 Chronicles 24, let's read this and see if it sounds familiar to you. In verse 19, these are what's happening in Israel here. Before the fall, before the judgment punishment, before Israel fell the first time back there. And it says, down in verse 18. This is at a time when they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So a prophet came, testified against Israel and Judah. They would not listen to the prophet. And it says in verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, he's a prophet, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, that's why. Why aren't you obeying the commandments? Because you're sinners. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. It's interesting. Does that sound familiar to you? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Zechariah, who prophesied against Israel and Judah about their breaking of the commandments, and thus punishment comes, they looked at him, they said, you're wrong. They stoned him in the altar of God's house. In Matthew 23, Jesus comes to his own, and John 1 says, his own received him not. Right in line with the prophets before him. Okay? And Jesus condemns those who don't receive him. He says, you know why you don't receive me? Because you're blind children of the devil. That's Jesus' words, not mine. And they didn't like him for that. Right? Matthew 23:35 says, verse 34, I send unto you prophets and wise men. Man, this whole chapter is great to preach. It's great preaching here. If you ever want to preach, just start reading this. You'll get into it. Verse 33, look what Jesus says. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That was the question. Rhetorical, right? That's like Zechariah back in 2 Chronicles 24. It says, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. That's who we just read about, who you slew between the temple and the altar. All the blood that you slew from Abel all the way to Zechariah, that will be upon your shoulders as you're following in their footsteps. That's why he calls them children of the devil. Right? O Jerusalem. He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, that thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, and yet your house is left desolate unto you, right? Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Before Israel's fall, prophets were sent. They killed the prophets. Jesus came, warned them. They killed him. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, comes to the same people and says, don't you see he rose from the dead? Can't you see the Holy Ghost in me, his face shining like an angel? He recounts to them their entire history, kind of like what we did here. In Acts 7:51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets had your fathers not persecuted? So you see, he's identifying, he's calling them out for what they are. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then what do? That's the end of the chapter. They stone him. Just like they did Zechariah. Okay? When you read Acts 7, you should be thinking, that sounds like Zechariah. What comes after Zechariah when they stone him back here? A fall. A captivity to the Gentiles. What happens after they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Israel falls. And God goes to the Gentiles. Only this time, it's with a mystery. Right? Because there's nothing in the prophets written about this mystery going to the Gentiles. Right? But this has happened before. The captivity, the fall. In Acts chapter 8, it says they were scattered in chapter 8, verse 1. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. See the scattering? They were scattered. Shadow of things to come. Those things happened before, folks. Okay? What happened previously will happen again. Okay? I don't have time to go into Hosea. This we'll cover it next week. But there's a teaching in the prophets, which will cover some of these prophets that deal with the remnant and the return, and how this remnant of people who were not a people are made his people again. And in the New Testament, Peter says this, Hebrews says this, that where it was said, you are not my people, will be my people again. You know where it's said that Israel's not his people? During this dispensation. Israel is not God's people in this dispensation. They are not. That land is not theirs in this dispensation. All right? But Hosea says, the prophet says, that there'll be a time where it was said, you are not my people, that they will again be the people of God. Today, the people of God is the body of Christ. All those who are saved by grace. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no city. There's no temple. There's no land. You're not captive. You're not among Gentiles. You are Gentiles. You know, your place is in heaven anyway. So you're not out of place. You're right where you belong in the body of Christ. A very different message. Okay? Can you see how understanding this in Israel's history can help you understand some of the New Testament? Right? It's because people get Gideon Bibles and they don't read the Old Testament. You know, Gideon's labeled about the Old Testament. And they just read the New, that they get confused by it. Right? You got to know what happened before to know what will happen to Israel. And maybe then you'll start to see why the mystery is kept secret, why it's so distinct. Otherwise, they try to blend it in with everything, right? Is that helpful? Any questions? Any comments? We'll finish this up next week about the remnant. And then, like I said, we'll get into studying about how we know the Bible is true at all. Any questions? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being kind enough and gracious enough to warn us about our sin, giving us the provision to save us from our sin, and giving us this whole completed Bible entrusted for us to preserve, that we can learn about your faithfulness and long-suffering and compassion towards people in the past, your justice, your holiness, your vengeance towards wrong, but also, Lord, your plan and purpose for the ages. We thank you for the revelation of the mystery, and thank you for your grace that saves us all today and makes us one body. We thank you for giving us a promise in heavenly places which cannot be removed and that we can't be removed from. We thank you for making this gospel available to all and not closing it off today to those who can't be worthy. So we thank you for all things in Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks.